I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. All right, it says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I want to talk about the conscience today. And, yesterday I was reading an article by a Christian minister, and he was trying to address a certain sin. It's actually a sin that I battled with my whole life when I was young, up until the point when I actually was born again. And the Bible doesn't list every single sin. In the Old Testament, they had so many laws and rules, and you had to live according to all those laws and rules. And they couldn't do it. But there's many things that the Bible doesn't talk about. And so we need direction. We need guidance. And so when I was young and my conscience was really bothering me about this sin. And so I would, we didn't have, internet back then, but, I was at a friend's house and there was a Christian book with Dr., I think James Dobson or someone wrote it, and in the book it mentioned my sin. And I was looking and so, is it wrong or, and the doctor said, no, it's okay. So I was like, oh, okay, this is good. I can still practice my sin. And then, why was I still feeling a heaviness and a weight upon me? Why was I still feeling condemned? Was this the devil trying to accuse me falsely, or was this my conscience and the Holy Spirit pricking and speaking to me? And one day, my dad sat me down and spoke the truth to me. He told me. He brought things up. And says, son, this is wrong. And I'm very thankful that I had a dad that spoke truth. My conscience, it was the Holy Spirit speaking. And so there's many things that, the Bible doesn't address. It talks about sexual immorality. It's a big topic. It talks about fornication. We know, sex before marriage or outside of the grounds of marriage is wrong. But then there's, fornication, there's uncleanness. What is that? It's so broad. Lewdness, lust and many lewd things. Idolatry, what's an idol? We're not worshiping images here, but there's idols that can take over our heart. Money or sport or many things. What about modesty? We teach our children that it's important to be modest. To dress in the right way. What does that look like? Should we have 100 different check marks? Do we need the Holy Spirit to speak to our conscience? And so it says here that Paul talking to Timothy, who's one of his most faithful men, he said at one point that he didn't have any like-minded person that he could send to this church other than Timothy. And he's talking to Timothy about having faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience have to go together. You can't have genuine faith if our conscience is completely unclean. If we defile our conscience, then it shows that our faith is not genuine. It has to be working together. Because it says here that some, they've rejected a good conscience. They rejected it. And it says their faith suffered shipwreck. You guys have heard of the Titanic? A few years ago, there was also another ship along the coast of Italy. It hit a huge rock. He tried to, show off to someone and go close to the shore and hit a huge rock. and made a huge hole, and this huge ship became shipwrecked, and it just sunk, and it was just useless. It was destroyed. One way to shipwreck our faith is to reject a good conscience. You know, and if you flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul is saying, you know what? The purpose of all my instruction, the purpose of the instruction I give you, the purpose of the instruction I give to the churches is love. Okay, does it stop there? Is the purpose just love? No, it's love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Okay, I can go, you know, many people are doing humanitarian work and going to feed the poor and doing many good things. Does that save them? Or do they need faith in Jesus Christ? You see, our love, the purpose of the commandment is love for Jesus with all our hearts and mind and strength, and love for one another. And that has to come out of a pure heart and a good conscience and from sincere faith. If that love doesn't come out of a good conscience, we have to question, what kind of love is this? So, the importance of a good conscience. You know that everyone in this world has a conscience. You know, every baby born is born with a clean conscience. And then as they grow up, and it doesn't take long before they hit and scream and grab the toy, but they don't feel the conscience right away. That's why the parents are there to bring instruction, because their conscience isn't working quite. But then all of a sudden, they're 3 years old and they tell a lie, and you can see the lie all over their face at 3 years old. You can just see it because their conscience is already convicting them, working. But if they continue in rebellion and so on as they grow up, as a teenager, they can lie to your face and you can't even tell. You just believe everything. You can believe what they say because they've defiled their conscience so long. But everyone in the world has a conscience. And let's look at that in Romans chapter 2. It says in Romans 2, in verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law, will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not do the things, or who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." There can be some complicated words there, but what it's saying is that Gentiles, okay? He's talking here about Gentiles, even unbelievers. It says there is a certain law that's written in the heart, and their thoughts accusing or excusing them, and so guiding them. And you know, evidence of that even is, I'll just quote it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul is bringing a harsh rebuke upon a man in the church there who had his father's wife. And he says, not even the Gentiles, this sin is not even named among the Gentiles. Do you see how they have morals? Even the Gentiles have morals. That's why, you know, that murder isn't rampant, and people have these moral laws because of the Holy Spirit that's in the world. If God's presence was taken out of the world, it would be completely different. But the Holy Spirit is still in the world and bringing a morality and a right and a wrong. So our thoughts can accuse us or excuse us, right? Now, when we come to Jesus, something happens and gives us more direction. It gives us more clarity about right and wrong. And it's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. No longer is the Ten Commandments out here that we can hold and read like this. I mean, we can read it, but when we come to Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, he implants his laws and writes them on our hearts. So now we get direction about things the Bible doesn't even maybe mention. Gives us direction because through his Holy Spirit, he teaches us, guides us, and directs us. And in Isaiah, let's just look at how does the Holy Spirit speak to us on this? In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Okay, it says, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." That's our conscience. That's the Holy Spirit speaking a word. It says, you'll hear a word behind you. So our ears have to be in tune, have to be attentive. And if we're veering off in a wrong direction, the Holy Spirit will prick our conscience. And what is the Holy Spirit going to lead us to do? In verse 22, "You will defile the covering of your images of silver and the ornaments of your molded images of gold, and you will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, 'Get away from me.'" The Holy Spirit is speaking to us to cause us to throw aside our idols. Now I'm talking about images of, natural images of gold and silver. I'm talking about the love of money. I'm talking about serving anything that has a place that takes place higher than the love for Jesus, right? Compared to Jesus, he uses strong words when he says, unless you hate your father and mother. Does that sound like the Bible? Hating your father and mother, what does that mean? Unless you hate your own life also. Unless you hate, wife, children, you cannot be my disciple. So it's talking about loving him that much more that it seems like hatred when you're taking a stand for Christ. Right? So the Holy Spirit will lead us to throw aside our idols, to lead us in the right path so we don't veer off. And our compass will show us exactly true north, so we'll just keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now I want to talk about two aspects of the conscience. So before we were born again, before we repented of our sin, we had a filthy conscience. We had all these sins. But and in the old covenant, they did these blood of bulls and goats and they sacrificed it. And it talks about that in Hebrews 9 and 10. It talks about how the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It was a reminder of sin every year. It couldn't take it away and it couldn't cleanse the conscience. But then it talks about how Jesus, once for all, made a sacrifice which can cleanse the conscience. So we don't have to keep repeatedly making that sacrifice. So there is the truth about when we come to the Lord and we repent of our sin and we just fall on the altar, Jesus says, "I forgive you. You're clean." And all the sins of the past, it talks about in the Psalms, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes our transgression from us. So we no longer have to remember, we don't have to remember these old sins. And when the Lord, if the devil tries to bring up old past things, we don't receive it. We can't be condemned in the things we've been forgiven of. And so the blood of Jesus gives us a clean conscience. Now there's a second part of this, which I wanted to focus on here. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. In verse 21, it says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us. It's baptism. And it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, this is the part that's important. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when I was reading this yesterday, it was just popped out at me. It's like, wow, I've never seen this. Because I was trying to reconcile, like, okay, there's the good conscience, but then it says the blood of Jesus cleanses our conscience. And then I realized, yes, I understand this more clearly. The blood of the death through the death of Jesus and the blood of Jesus cleanses the sins of our past. But through the resurrection of Jesus, we can keep a conscience in the a clean conscience throughout our life. We can now keep a clean conscience. And that's the good news of the hope of the gospel. And to confirm that, in Acts chapter 23, Paul's testimony was this. In Acts 23, in verse 1, Paul's talking to the council here, the chief priest. Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." That's a powerful statement. Paul lived in a good conscience toward God until the day he stood before him. Do you know what the high priest did? I mean, this is a Jew, religious. He's the highest in the Jewish religion there. What did he do? The high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Shame on you. That's not possible. You know, the high priest couldn't live with a good conscience. You just spoke blasphemy there because that's not possible. I'm going to slap you on the face. That was very serious, the thing he spoke there. And then Paul, what happened? Paul said, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" He broke the law there by not hearing him and just striking him on the face. But then Paul got a little irritated and spoke quickly and called the high priest a whitewashed tomb. Now, then it says, those who stood by said, "Do you revile God's high priest?" Then Paul said, "Oh, sorry," but he didn't say sorry. He said, "I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it's written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" He was apologizing there. Do you see how his conscience got pricked there? He spoke. And that's how you live. That's how you keep a clean conscience. As soon as the pricking of your, you feel that prick in your conscience, you make it right immediately. You keep short accounts. And that's how we live, day in and day out, hour by hour. When the Holy Spirit speaks, saying, "No, you're veering off," then you make it right. You humble yourself before the Lord. Or as in this case, he spoke. And says, he's basically saying sorry there. "I didn't know. The Bible says don't speak evil of a high priest, so I shouldn't have done that." And that's how the next page there, Acts 24, in verse 15, it says, this is Paul speaking again now, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Because there's a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, he's saying that the dead are going to rise again, both the unbelievers and the believers. They're going to rise again. One is going to the judgment and to death, and the other to the resurrection of life. And because we know this, we must keep a clean conscience. We got to have faith, and the evidence of our faith is that we keep a conscience that's clean before the Lord and before men, it says. So what happens when the pricking of our conscience, we sense something's, we should turn a different direction, and we just keep pressing on. We don't listen to the voice. What happens? It says that we can defile our conscience. You know, I heard this example, and it makes it nice and clear. If you look at a weigh scale, the other day we were picking blueberries, and And the lady said, you know, I trust you guys. You weigh whatever you weigh, and then you just come and pay up. And so we're setting the berries on the scale. And you see the needle going around and around, right? As you weigh, the needle moves. And this is a picture of our conscience. Before we come to Christ, we could put 100 pounds on there, and that thing is not just hardly even budging. Because our conscience isn't sensitive. But then as we grow and mature in Christ, okay, now we put 20 pounds on there, and now it's moving. And as we grow closer to the Lord, as you know, we walk with Him, and we fill our life with His Word, now we can put just a few grams on there, and the needle's moving, just with a little. That's a picture of the conscience. But what happens when we reject a good conscience here? Titus chapter 1, 15, 16. Read that. It says here, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So that's how we reject, how we defile our conscience, is by, now these are people professing to know God. These are professing Christians. It says they deny Him by their actions. That's how we defile our conscience. We don't listen, and we just continue on in our actions, continue on in our actions. In Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 19, I'm just going to quote it. It talks about the Gentiles and what the Gentiles do. And it says, they're being past feeling, give themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's what happens. We become past feeling. It becomes numb. Our conscience becomes numb. In another passage, 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2, it says that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Okay? And then it says, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So what happens when you burn yourself really, really bad? Say it's a third degree. You burn all the skin, you burn through all the layers, and you burn all the nerve endings. So when you continually resist your conscience, it's like putting an iron on your skin. And over time, eventually, you can't feel anymore. That's when shipwreck happens. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's when shipwreck happens, as it talks about the first verse we read. So we don't want to become past feeling like the unbelievers, right? And we don't want to have that false peace. And, you know, it talks about how in, you know, Jeremiah 8, 10 to 12, that there was pastors, priests, teachers, and they were saying peace to you, even though people were walking in rebellion and wickedness. And in Deuteronomy 29, 19, it says, they have peace even though they walk according to the dictates of their own heart. That's when the conscience has been seared. You have this false peace. And so throughout my life, I would go through stages of this where I'd be practicing sin, and at time I was just have peace. And then people were praying for me, and I would start to feel condemnation, guilt for the shame that I was practicing. And then I had a choice to make. Am I going to turn and listen to my conscience, or am I going to press on? And at many times I continued to press on, and I didn't fight the good fight. You know, there's a fight to fight. There's a good fight to fight. And it's the fight of maintaining a good conscience through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know how I talked about those two, how the blood of Jesus cleanses our sin and gives us a clean conscience, and the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to keep a clean conscience. A wonderful verse in Hebrews chapter 4, I believe. I'll get there in a sec here. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's how the Lord will always help us to maintain a clean conscience. If we stumble, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so if we stumble, we run boldly to the throne and we find mercy and forgiveness. But there's a better way. It's finding grace before we sin. The grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously, sober, and godly in this present age. And so it says, let us come boldly to the throne before we stumble and find grace. And what does the grace do? It will help us in time of need so we can keep our conscience clean and clear. God didn't leave us as orphans. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. How is he going to come? Through his Holy Spirit. You see, when he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he poured down his Spirit upon all who will come to him and repent and believe. And this Spirit writes its laws upon our hearts so that we can become, as it talks about in Colossians, I believe, living epistles, living letters, known and read by all men. People are going to see our life and say, that's not humanly possible. Like that high priest struck him on the mouth. That's not humanly possible, Paul. You speak lies. Paul wasn't speaking a lie. He had Jesus Christ. He had the power of the Spirit to live the way Jesus wanted. When Jesus said, be perfect, for I am perfect, why would Jesus say something that was impossible to do? He gives us the grace to walk in keeping in step with the Spirit. So I'm going to finish off. These last two verses here. Romans 9:1 says, this is Paul again, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. The conscience, you see, our spirit bears witness with our conscience when we do something, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And when he spoke, I speak the truth. My conscience and the Holy Spirit were working together. The Spirit was working on the conscience. Colossians 3:15. I mentioned it briefly 2 weeks ago, and I wanted to, it's really important. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, let the peace of God rule. Do you know what that word rule means? Let the peace of God be an umpire, a referee. We all know what umpires do in a game. You know, they give calls, whether there's a foul, whether, you know, in baseball, whether it's a strike ball, whether someone's out or not out, they're giving direction and calls to the game. And so, and you know what, human umpires, they get it wrong a lot of times. And so we can get it wrong, but the ones in the major leagues, they get it right maybe 96% of the time. They still get it wrong a few percent. So as we grow in the Lord, we're going to, the peace of God umping our life will give us direction. Will tell us when, okay, that's right, that's wrong. How should I dress? Is this modest? Is this a modest dress? I'm teaching my young women in the home. What's a way to dress? And so let the peace of God be an umpire. There's times when maybe they get it wrong, and then, you know, the head of the home might have to have a little talk, right? Until they mature. We can get it wrong too. But how are we going to get better? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the next verse says. Fill your life with his word. As we line up our conscience and fill our heart with his word, the Holy Spirit, we're going to hear his voice so much clearer, and our direction will be straight north. He will keep us on the path to salvation. And so these are the things, you know, that I was, when I read this article and he wanted feedback about this, and I think I will give some feedback about this sin he was addressing. He missed the conscience. It doesn't matter that the Bible doesn't name the sin. The conscience speaks loud and clear. And so let's listen to our conscience. Amen. And I think this ties in well to Joel's going to share for a few minutes about letting the peace of God rule and be thankful. Those are the most important things. And so Joel wanted to talk about thankfulness.